Are you not sure it's a good morning? It's a good morning this Labor Day weekend. Just remember this, no matter how bad the day is, you could be on the Gulf Coast. Just a couple of quick prayer requests as we go this morning. The latest update for those of you who are praying for folks on the Gulf Coast, we have church members who have family on the Gulf Coast, obviously. The latest report I got before I came in this morning was that it was 120 mile an hour, 130 between that phrase, mile an hour winds. So it has weakened a little bit, but they're expecting it to strengthen. Two things you need to pray for that speed up. If it speeds up, it's less chance for strengthening. And two, that it will hit somewhere west of Baton Rouge in that kind of space there. That would spare New Orleans and Baton Rouge that tremendous devastation that can happen. So be praying for that. Also, this morning, I want to say just a couple of things. Today, Mark turns 4 years old. Mark Spencer turns 4 years old. He's 4 years old in the ministry here at First Baptist Church. His anniversary, his fourth anniversary, is coming up tomorrow, isn't it? So it's a big baby, but he's a baby in the Lord nonetheless on this service. Also, next Sunday, we're birthing a new baby. You have in your bulletins. How many of you have read in there that we're birthing a new Sunday school class next Sunday? And it's going to be taught by a very large papa. Nelson Henning will be the teacher in that class. So if you're a 25 to 35-year-old couple and looking for a place where you can plug in and get to know others of that age group and get to be fed each week in the Word of God, we invite you to be a part of that launching and that birthing of that class. We'd love to have you be there. Speaking of births, I see a couple of really little cuties up there in the balcony. We have two little babies up in the balcony, so we're grateful to God for them being with us this morning. Take your Bibles this morning. Want to turn to the book of John, John chapter 15. We're going to read the first five verses together of John chapter 15. One of my favorite chapters in the Word of God, and really speaks to me. So when you get to John chapter 15, we're reading the first five verses. Let's stand for the honoring of the reading of the Word of God together. John chapter 15. Jesus speaking says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him also, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Father and God, thank you for the word of God. Now speak to our hearts that we might be closer in communion with the vine who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we may bear fruit in him and glorify you. Father, we ask the Spirit of God to come into our midst, to open up our hearts to receive and our ears to hear the word of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Part of the reason I think God led me into this text again is when I first started hearing about Hurricane Gustav and where it was going to probably hit land and where it was going through, here was my first response. And I know you're more spiritual than your pastor, but just listen to me for a moment. My first response is, boy, that's going to make gas cost a lot of money. I mean, my first response was not worrying about all of the cost that could happen to people. My first response was, what's the cost of gas going to be? And what that reminded me of, as we're going to get into this morning, is that so often in our Christian lives, that if we're not careful, it becomes about us and not about him. It becomes about me and not about them. And so this morning, I want you to look at this with me this morning. We want to talk about how we can be fruitful in Christ, how we can bear the kind of fruit that will glorify Christ And so I want us to see that this morning together. For if you remove battery connectors from your car, if you remove the poles from your car's battery, your car won't start, will it? Thank you. That was not a difficult question. This is a dialogue, not a monologue. And you won't be able to start your car. And if you have a dead battery, you will very quickly find yourself stranded somewhere. And so too, if you find yourself if you are a person who likes to deal with pruning and shaping of trees, my wife thinks that unless you're working out in the yard every weekend, it's a lost weekend. And she's constantly pruning and trimming and shaping things. And one thing you notice is that once you cut those branches off of that shrub or that tree, it doesn't continue to grow, does it? That was not a difficult question either. No, thank you. Good. It dies. It withers because it's been cut off from the source of nourishment. And so I want us to understand that if you separate a believer from this close connection with Jesus that he talks about here, their spiritual life will dry up and they will not be able to produce the fruit that God wants them to produce. For it is God's plan that we as believers live fruitful lives. Lives filled up with fruit that remains until harvest time. Look at what he says. He says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed," that is, I made it a priority, "I appointed it in you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." So it is the plan and purpose of God that we bear fruit and that it would remain. Jesus chose us for that purpose. And this fruit needs to be in four vital areas. The first area is in the area of our character, that inner part of our life, our growing character, a Christ-like character, a transformation of character, so that we are holy people who are in love with Jesus Christ. The second area that fruit needs to happen is in that external reality, that Christ-like conduct, how we behave publicly, how we are in front of others, spiritually speaking. So a growing inner character, a developing Christ-like conduct. Third, this is what we think of as Baptists a lot because it's so much in front of us, converts to his kingdom. That is, new Christians being birthed into the kingdom because of our labors in the Lord. And then fourth, this is what we call discipleship. I just put it this way because it's another C. Contributions to enrich the lives of others. That is, we help others grow in the grace of God. We contribute to their lives. We help their spiritual lives. We enter into their world, into their existence. And even for those who don't know the Lord, but that because we love like Jesus loves, we enter into their lives and we seek to impact them for the glory of God. So those are areas that I believe scripturally we see that God wants us to have fruit in our lives. And believers are called to be bearing this supernatural fruit as a result of Jesus being in their lives day after day after day. So that would lead me to a simple question. Well, how does that happen? How can we be fruitful in our Christian life? So I want to give you a couple of things here about areas that we sometimes try, let me put it this way, the substitutes that we put in place of the biblical paradigm in order to try to get fruit in our lives. As I was sharing with First Service, if you are trying to grow a plant, if you garden, how many of you like to garden? I love to garden. I just don't have a place to garden because I have to cut down trees to garden, and that's not going to be allowed in our house any way, shape, or form. And I love to garden, but the first thing you do when you garden is you got to prepare the soil. You got to get rid of the plants that aren't supposed to be there. And so sometimes when we, in order for us to develop fruit in our lives, the first things we have to do is we have to get rid of things that are not fruitful in our lives. And I want to share with you that, and then I want to share with you how you can have fruit in your lives based upon the Word of God. So first thing I want you to see is that God is planting a vineyard. That is, that this world that God has created, he has placed people in, he is planting a vineyard. This is the backdrop to this text. It's found in Isaiah chapter 5. Just listen to the word of God. It says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. So God has created this world. He has created a vineyard, this metaphor of a vineyard. He is planting and working in this world so that that vineyard might yield fruit. So God is at work. God is planting that vineyard. And he's looking for fruit from that vineyard. And that's the scriptural backdrop, I believe, to Jesus' statement here. And so I want you to understand, you cannot live a fruitful life by your own efforts. By your own efforts. That is counterintuitive, isn't it? That if we are going to bear fruit, we've got to get busy with it. We've got to do more and to try more and all the stuff in our own efforts. I want you to understand that Jesus gives us a picture here of the reality that fruit is produced by this connection with the vineyard. We're going with the vine, and we're going to see that in just a second. But he wants to understand that the fruit he wants to bear in us is not something that we can create in and of ourselves, because supernatural and natural fruit are not produced in the same way. They are not produced in the same way. Since the 1st of January, I have lost 90 pounds. Okay? Now, that means there's a third less of your pastor than there used to be. I have lost 90 pounds. And I want you to understand something, is that that's a pretty simple equation. It works like this, that you take in less calories than you expend. So if you work out more than you take in calories, as a function by that, you're going to lose weight. If you eat more than you expend, conversely and perversely, your body's better at this, you're going to what? You're going to gain weight. There's nothing supernatural about that. That's just, Ron, don't eat as much and sweat more. That's how it came up. Well, that and surgery. But I wouldn't recommend you do that. But it's just a function. It's a simple human natural function, the way that the body is made. Spiritually speaking, there's more to producing fruit than just the right tool, the right technique, the right effort. That if I do this, then if I do this on A, then B is going to be the result. That's kind of the way people think, and that's not necessarily the case. And when it comes to your spiritual life, God's working at multiple levels, and to produce the kind of fruit that will remain requires more than just our human efforts. It requires more than just another good program. It requires more than just a little more grit and bear it. It requires more than just my human effort. Fruit bearing comes from the root and not from the tree. A tree bears fruit because it's anchored in the soil by its roots. And if you cut that tree off from the root, there will never be fruit on the tree, no matter what it looks like. And it's the same in our spiritual lives. No matter how much effort we expend, apart from our roots being anchored deeply in the person of Jesus Christ, we will never produce the kind of fruit that we need to produce. Now, this is what's killing a lot of people's spiritual lives. Because what they're doing is they think, if I could just get one more verse, if I could just get one more this or that. It's like I tell people all the time when I do premarital counseling. It's that they say, I'll be happy if I can just get that person to be the person I've always dreamed of. Boy, are they doomed for disappointment, aren't they? What I tell them is that if you want that kind of person, you have to first be that kind of person. See? Is that the issue is one of you have to be transformed first. And it's the same in our spiritual lives. If you want to be great for God, it's not just about human effort. You've got to be connected intimately to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will never bear fruit. How many of you have ever noticed, have ever met anyone who's been in church every time the door is open? They go to Bible study. They go to Sunday school. They're there when the church has a picnic. They're having whatever it is the church does, they're there. And they study the Bible. They've taught, even some of them may have taught the Bible. And yet they're just as mean as a snake. They're just as contrary as a mule that you can't push out the gate. You ever met anybody like that? If spirituality were a function of just effort, they would be very spiritual people. But that's not the case. So spirituality, fruit bearing, is not just our human effort. Secondly, it's not by our human assets either. It's not by our human assets either. Notice Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now I'm going to share with you something that in just a second that I want you to get. But notice Jesus is saying something about what's important is the vine and the vine dresser. That is the primary focus of this passage, not the fruit. The fruit happens in the life of the believer because of what's happening, because of its connection to the vine and the fact that the vine dresser is working in the midst of his vineyard. It's not by our assets. It's not by some of the best assets. We have some good assets, don't we? That we tend to rely on to produce things. We call it, in my brother's world, we've talked about this, in business world, that one of the words they ask is, what kind of horsepower does that person have? And what do they mean by that? Well, they mean what kind of mental, what kind of energy, what kind of networking, what kind of ability do they have to affect the bottom line? What kind of horsepower do they have? And in law firms, they call them rainmakers. You know, if we hire this person, how much rain are they going to generate? How much business are they going to give us? And we have brought that model oftentimes into our spiritual life when it comes to the reality of the church. And we look at some assets. We say, well, that person's got a great spiritual heritage. That person would be a great asset for the church because of their heritage. This was the issue of Jesus' day, in which the Jews were constantly referring to their spiritual heritage. We're children of Abraham was one of their, we are children of Moses, we are the stewards of the law. And they kept referring to their spiritual heritage as the reason why why they should be having impact today. And while you want to be grateful for your spiritual heritage, that spiritual heritage that is yours from others will not necessarily produce fruit in your life. Second asset that oftentimes we depend on in the church is the asset of human talent and ability. Human talent and ability. Might be a little controversial here, but I think that there is such thing as musical talent and ability that's given by God. But you can hone musical talent and ability through human effort. But that does not necessarily make you a leader of music in the family of God. You can be technically proficient and be woefully spiritually lacking in that area. Reminds me of a story. I shared this first service of the old monks there in the monastery. Every year they'd have a Christmas Eve program, and this same old monk would sing the solo at Christmas Eve service, and let's just say this. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket with two handles. I mean, you know, he thought B flat was a command. He just couldn't do it. But he loved to sing the song. And the Monsignor just, every Christmas Eve, would dread doing the service because he knew what was going to happen. This brother monk would stand up and sing in the service, and he just couldn't tolerate it anymore. Well, in the province of time, a young man joined the monastery. He was one of those tenors, you know what I'm talking about? That he opens his mouth to speak, and you're captivated by the sound that comes out. He has this incredibly rich voice, this incredible ability to nuance song. And the Monsignor could not wait until Christmas Eve because he was sure that finally now they had a singer to sing. And sure enough, Christmas Eve came around and the old monk was told to sit down. They had a new soloist. And so he stood up and he sang this incredible aria and Christmas song. And the Monsignor was just amazed. Well, that night the Monsignor went to bed and he had a dream of an angel appeared to him and said, why was there no music in our Christmas Eve service? And the Monsignor in his dream replied to the angel. He said, what? No music? Did you not hear that tenor, that incredible sound that was coming out of his body? Did you not hear that? And the angel said, well, you may have heard something on earth, but we didn't hear anything in heaven. See, it's not about our talents that create our ability to impact people for eternity. It's good to have talents, but it is more important to have this close reality in Jesus. The third asset that we'll often lean upon rather than God will be the asset of personal gifts. Personal giftedness. That, you know, having a person who's has charisma or has the ability to interact with people well or looks nice or you know, those kinds of things that we rely on, has great ideas, good organizer, personal gifts, personal talents and abilities or heritage. All those can be used of God, but they will not in and of themselves produce spiritual fruit. You see, these are the two things that oftentimes we rely on, our own best efforts and our own abilities, and we try to produce spiritual fruit using those two things apart from the thing that produces the fruit. At best, our own efforts and our own abilities produce false vines and withered grapes. They do not produce the kind of fruit that God wants in our lives. For you see, the secret to spiritual fruitfulness is ultimately connectedness. Connectedness. How close are we connected? How intimately connected are we with Jesus Christ? I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do some things. You can do a few things. Nothing. You can do nothing of lasting spiritual impact apart from being connected to the Master. For you can only live a fruitful life by being intimately connected with Him. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus makes this statement. He says, abide in me, and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The Greek word translated abide here is the Greek word meno. It means literally to remain or to abide. But here's the idea. It's the idea of staying put, of residing or making one's life in. It is the idea of total togetherness. And in the imperative mood, it is a command in the Scripture. It's not a suggestion and could be better translated here. Keep on abiding always. You keep on abiding always in me and I in you. And you'll bear fruit. A flashlight is useless unless it's got and is connected to batteries. Guys, I want to talk about one of our favorite subjects, tools. A power tool is a great, great blessing, is it not? Ladies, if you don't understand that, I'm sorry. But that's why I've got a bumper sticker I haven't put on my car yet. I'm going to put it on the gold car. It says a little thing. It's got a Home Depot logo on it. And on the side, it says, my toy store. A power tool is a great thing. You can accomplish a lot with a power tool, but there's one thing you must have for that power tool to work. Power. If it's not plugged in, it will not work. It's a great thing to want to produce fruit, but unless you're plugged in, you're not going to have any. The goal is fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. I mean, you get the idea that Jesus wants fruit just hanging on us at all times. So if that's the case, then here's a simple logical deduction that I would make if I were you. Okay, Pastor, I agree. Now how do I do it? Logical deduction, right? I'm glad you asked. Here are four things you can help you do this to abide in Christ. The first one is this. Seems simple, but it's one of the hardest things to get people to do. Spend time with him. Spend time with him. Listen to Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now I want you to understand something. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for us as sinners, but that he also came as an example on how to live the life that he has given to us. That's why Peter says he's left us an example to follow, a picture to mimic. Jesus, in his incarnation, made it a priority to set time aside for he and the Father with no one else around. Now, Jesus was obviously a morning person. If you are a morning person and that is your best time of the day, guess who gets that? You said it. God gets it. I am a mid-morning person to early afternoon person. So you will find me. That's the time that I spend with the Lord. And if you come to my office, generally in the early afternoon, I am working on something in this book, trying to get ready for this day. That's my time. I get alone with God during that time. My wife is a morning person. She likes to get up and go out on the back porch in her rocker. I think she's off her rocker sometimes, but just a thought. I'm going to pay for that one. I know. But she's a morning person. So wherever it is, whatever's your best time of the day. Look, you may have small children. And, you know, when they're up, they need your attention. Moms, dads, I understand that. When they go off to school, time. But make time for God. Don't allow the enemy to make your life so crowded, there's no time for God. Because if he can do that, you will not bear fruit. You are no danger to the kingdom of darkness if you're not spending time with the Father. You know, the most important thing that I've discovered in my life, and I want you to hear this. I used to, and I'm still a people junkie. I think a perfect evening at the house is with me, my wife, my dog, and 20 or 30 of our closest friends. I love people. I am a type A people junkie. But I want you to understand something. The most important thing that I can do for you as your pastor, even though I love spending time with you, is that I first spend time with him. Most important thing I can do. Because if I'm not spending time with him, then my time with you is not what it should be. And I want to be in your life, and I want to make a difference in your life, but I've got to spend time with God. If you're going to bear fruit, you're going to have to make time for God in your life. No matter how busy your schedule is, it's got to be made. Secondly, you've got to learn to speak the truth. You've got to learn to speak his words. Look at, if you would, and if you've got your Bibles, turn over one chapter. John chapter 14, verses 10 and 24. Listen, Jesus speaking, he says, Do you not believe, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Look at that phrase. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Now, this is the issue of building on truth. This is the idea of knowing the truth. This is the idea of speaking the truth. Jesus talked about speaking the truth in love to one another. It's the idea of reorienting your life not around your own logic or your own understanding of how life works, but reorienting your life around the truth and the Word of God and learning to live and to move and to work in that context, to develop that life. Jesus said, if you understand that I'm sharing with you the words of life, then you understand that your life is centered in truth. And children of God, we've got to become ambassadors of truth once again. People, if you know you love them, will hear many things from you. Did you hear me? If God gives you the opportunity to impact someone's life and they ask you a question, you ready? They ask you, say, you know, what does God think about marriage? Now, it's okay to say he thinks it's a good thing, he created it. But they may be asking you for more than that. Oh, what is the biblical pattern? What is the biblical direction? What is the biblical understanding? Well, you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to be able to speak that truth into their lives. And you got to first have it spoken into your life so that you are living it. So you got to learn to speak the words, to orient your life around truth. Spend time with God. And this is the second act of it. Obey His words. Obey them. Jesus said in answer to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all the things that He Himself is doing or does. And He will show you, and He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, when the Father speaks to me and I move in that direction and I'm obedient in the direction of the truth, then what happens is that the Father begins to show more of Himself to me. And I am able to join Him at a deeper level than I've done before so that others may marvel. See, that's the key. It's not so you can say, gee, look how spiritual I've become. It's so that others may go, wow, what has happened to you? What has happened in your life? Have you heard someone say to you, and I've had it happen in my life, but it's just an amazing thing. Said, you know, what happened to you? There's something different about you. And I'm not talking about the external stuff. I'm just talking about that reality that God has so revolutionized your life that others notice it. I want to tell you a very important story to me, and I want to do this quickly. But one of the reasons why my father came to faith in Christ as an older man, my father and I were always very, very close. In fact, there's not a day goes by that I don't miss him. But at 49 years of age, he came to know Christ because, and this is his own testimony, because I watched what happened to you after you said you'd become a Christian. So all of a sudden you began, he said, you began to do things not because you had to, but because you wanted to. You began to have a different spirit about you. And I began to wonder, what was it that was making that change in your life? And on that afternoon, I had invited my whole family to go to the revival with me. I was one. This is when we had revivals in the church, and we had pew captains. Have you ever been a pew captain? Responsible for stuffing a pew with people? We need to have a few of those on Sunday morning services. But basically what your job is your job is to get there early. You invited everyone you know and invited everyone that they know to invite someone they know. The idea is to get people there to hear the gospel. And I was a pew captain, and I had a couple of rows. I was a seventh grade boys Sunday school teacher, and I had invited all of them. Our church was involved in it. And I invited my whole family, and everybody said, you know, my brother and my sister and my mother and my father and my uncles. Oh, yeah, we're going to go. Well, Sunday afternoon came, and everybody found a reason not to go. So I just assumed at 4 o'clock when I had to leave that my dad wasn't going either. Oh, ye of huge faith. See what your pastor has huge faith. And I was getting ready to go out the door. My dad said, well, where are you going? I said, well, Dad, you know, I've got the revival we've got to go to. I'm a pew captain. And So I've got to get there early. He said, well, I thought you wanted me to go with you. And I said, well, Dad, I would love to have you come with me. I just assumed that everybody else backed out. You were going out too. He said, no. He said, I'm going. So let me get dressed. So he got dressed, and he came with me to the convention center. And that night in the pew, that night as the invitation was given, my 49-year-old father turned to his son and said, son, I got to go get right with God. I'll see you when I'm finished. Why? Because I was obedient to God's word, and it was changing me and others. My father was drawn because of that. You want to bear fruit? Start being transformed by your obedience to the things of God. Spend time with Him. Reorient your life around truth. Obey the word. And then finally, follow His priorities. Follow the Lord's priorities. Listen to what Jesus said in John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Some people look for the will of God like they're prospecting for gold in the desert. You know, they dig over here a little while and nothing. They dig over there a while and nothing. They dig over there a while and nothing. Dig over there a while and they're just trying to throw their pickaxe like the unsinkable Molly Brown. You know, the guy throws his pickaxe into the side of the mountain and gold nuggets start falling out. They discovered the will of God. They just threw their pickaxe over there and there it was. And they spend their whole life going from dry hole to dry hole looking for the will of God. And Jesus simply said, look, here's what I'm doing. I'm seeing where the Father's working. I've made it my priority in life that wherever the Father's working, I'm going to join Him. And I want that more than I want anything else. And I'm going to finish the work He gave me to do. And that's literally what you need to do. If you want to bear fruit, you've got to spend time with God. And you've got to know, where's God working? And join Him there. God's working in our children's department. Some of you need to join Him in that work. God's working in our senior adult department. Some of you need to join Him in that work. God's working in our adult department. You need to join Him in that work. Wherever God is working, you join Him and make that the food of your life, the priority of your life. And you put your life in that priority and you begin to see God use you and make a difference with your life on an ongoing basis. I want to read to you. It's a little lengthy, but I really, in the first service, Elaine and I used to rely on my memory a lot more. The first service proved to me I need to stop doing that quite so much. If you've never read the story of William Borden of Yale, you need to read it. It's a great little book. You can buy it in paperback. I think it's like $5. It's a great book. His life's verse was 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. In 1904, he graduated from high school, and at 16, he was already a millionaire as the sole heir to the Borden dairy fortune. For his 16th birthday, his parents gave him a trip around the world. Not a bad 16-year-old gift, amen? Not a bad thing to do. He was 16, he went around the world, and as he traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting peoples. Finally, Bill Borden wrote home about his desire to become a missionary. One friend expressed surprise that he was throwing himself away as a missionary. In response, Bill wrote back two words in his Bible, no reserves. Even though he was very wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale University looking to be just one more freshman. However, his classmates soon noticed that something was unusual about him, and it wasn't just his money. One of them wrote, he came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and to find in him a strength that was solid as a rock just because of this settled purpose and consecration. During his college years, Borden made one entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry simply said, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Borden's first disappointment at Yale came when the university president spoke on the students' needs for having a fixed purpose in life. After hearing that speech, Borden wrote, he neglected to say what our purpose should be and where we should get the ability to persevere and the strength to resist temptations. That's what I'm trying to tell you this morning, by the way. Surveying the faculty, much of the student body, Borden lamented what he saw was the end result of an empty philosophy, moral weakness, and sin-ruined lives. During his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform campus life. His friends described how it's happened. Well, it was in the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. I cannot positively say whose suggestion it was, but I feel it must have originated with Bill. We'd been meeting only for a short time when a third student joined us, and soon a fourth, and the time was spent in prayer after a brief reading of Scripture. Bill's handling of the Scripture was always helpful to us. He would read to us from the Bible and show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim that promise with assurance. Borden's small prayer group, morning prayer group, gave birth to a movement that spread across the campus, and by the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting for weekly Bible study and prayer. And by the time he was a senior, 1,300 of the students at Yale were meeting in such groups. Oh, that God would raise up another one on the campus of Yale today. Borden made it his habit to seek out the most incorrigible of students in order to bring them to salvation. In his sophomore year, he organized Bible study groups and divided the class of 300 or more, each man interested in taking a certain number so that all might, if possible, be reached. The names were gone over one by one, and the question asked, who will take this person? And when it came to someone no one thought would be able to be reached, there would be an ominous pause because nobody wanted the responsibility. Then Bill's voice would be heard, put him down for me. Borden's outreach ministry was not confined to the Yale campus. He cared about widows and orphans and cripples. He rescued the drunks from the New Haven saloons to help rehabilitate them. He founded the Yale Hope Missions. One of his friends wrote that he might be found in the lower parts of the city at night, on the street, in cheap lodging houses, or some restaurant which he had taken a poor, hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead him to Christ. Borden's missionary call came to the Muslim Kanzu people of China. And once that goal was in sight, Borden never wavered. He inspired his classmates to consider missionary service. One of them said, he certainly was one of the strongest characters I have ever known. He put backbone into the rest of us in college. There was real iron in him, and I always felt that he was the stuff that martyrs and heroic missionaries were made of, and that we needed so much more of in these modern times. Although he was a millionaire, Bill seemed to realize always that he must be about his father's business and not wasting a time in pursuit of amusement. Borden refused to join a fraternity. He didn't want any more of his classmates in his senior year. He did more with his classmates in his senior year than ever before. He presided over the huge student missionary conference held at Yale and served as president of the Honor Society Phi Beta Kappa. Upon graduation from Yale, he turned down some high-paying job offers, and he wrote two more words in his Bible, no retreats. William Borden went on to graduate work at Princeton Seminary. When he finished his studies at Princeton, he sailed for China, and because he was hoping to work with Muslims, he stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. And while there, at 25 years of age, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, he was dead. When news of William Whiting Borden's death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself as well, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. Mary Taylor wrote in his biography this statement, "Was Borden's death an untimely waste? Not in God's plan." Contrary to that reality, prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in his Bible. And under the words, "no reserves, no retreats," were written these two words, "no regrets." When you find where God is working and you join Him, there will be no regrets. Conversely, if you're trying to pull it all off on your own strength or ability, you will not have the reserves to pull it off. You will retreat from the task, and you will deal with regrets constantly. As we stand around the room with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you a question. It's a question I ask at the end of every message, and that's simply this. Has there ever come a time when you personally have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And by the power of the Spirit, you have sensed a need in your heart and in your life to come to know the living God. And if you've never done that personally, you can't rely on your heritage, you can't rely on your goodness, you can't rely on your own ability to be right with God. For none of those will make you right with God. Jesus Christ is the only way that God makes people right with Himself. And if you've never met the Master this morning, we invite you to come and be a part of the family of God by receiving Jesus Christ. You're here this morning and the Spirit of God's been speaking to you about the reality of your need to be a part of this church family. You're a guest this morning and you sense this is the place God would have you belong. We invite you to come. Be a part of this fellowship that we may glorify God together. Maybe this morning you're dealing with reserves and regrets because you've not been where God wants you to be. Maybe you need to come and kneel and ask the Father to come and reorient your life and change the direction of areas. Maybe it's in your area of work, how you're dealing with people. Maybe it's your own spiritual life that you're dry and you feel like God's not speaking to you anymore. Well, I want you to understand something. It's not that God's not speaking. It's that you're not listening like you should be. I got good news for you. God delights in U-turns. Heavenly Father,